Amen. This week I want to talk about week one in our Who Are You series that we're going to be discussing a little bit about identity. How many of you know it's important to know who you are? Amen. It's important to understand who God has called you to be. There's so many of us, we wander through life, we don't know exactly who we are. I want to start, and I'm going to read a rather lengthy passage of scripture this morning, as this is our introduction today. We're going to be looking in 1 Samuel chapter 17, starting at verse 32. We're going to read through verse 51 this morning. And starting verse 32, it says, "And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.'" Clearly, what's happening here is David has come down. He's witnessed Goliath this morning, that he showed up. You know, I used to always teach in youth that he came with bread and cheese for his brothers. He was a pizza delivery boy. That's what he was doing. He was showing up to bring them food. And he looks out and he sees this Philistine giant. How many of you may have heard of the story of David and Goliath? Anybody? It's kind of popular. So if you have, you know. But he sees this giant. He goes before Saul and he says, somebody has to do something about this. He says, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth. And he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him." I like that. It didn't say that he just let it take. He said, "I went after them." Ooh, come on. We need to be a people that need to go after what the enemy tries to take from us. Amen? Man, I love David's confidence. I went after it. Listen, if a lion or a bear shows up, I am not going after it. David is a different breed. David is a different, he's a different animal because his heart is to press in where others would retreat. How many of you know that that's what God's called us to be? Amen? He said, "I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth." Man, that's gutsy. "And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and I struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." That was some bold words, wasn't it? Like David just showed up and I'm telling you, that was a John Wayne moment. You say, "I can't do it." But let me tell you what I did to that lion. I grabbed him by its beard. Anybody grab a lion by the beard recently? Yeah. "Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor, and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, 'I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them.' So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand as he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward, came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, 'Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?' The Philistine then cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, 'Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field.'" This is some serious drama. "Then David said to the Philistine, 'You come with me, you come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Man, I love David. "This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head, and I will give the dead bodies of the host of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." Guys, this is like tough talk here. David's like saying, "I'm not just going to kill you, I'm going to embarrass you. And then I'm going to embarrass your army. And everybody will know that there is a God. And all this assembly may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. You notice they put that there. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. How many times have you read that story? Like a ton, right? But man, I tell you what, I never get tired of that story. There is so much in that passage that we can mine for life, you know. There's so many different things that we can see. But today I want to focus on the identity portion of it. David was a young man who understood who he was. David was a young man who didn't try to be something he was not. Amen? He knew who he was and he was confident in who God had called him to be. You know, a few years ago, there was one of my favorite movies. How many of you, yes, Pastor watches movies, it's okay. How many of you have ever heard of a movie called The Bourne Identity? Anybody? Okay, if you don't know about the movie, some of you, it's a story of a man, he doesn't know who he is, and he doesn't know what he's capable of. He's a highly trained operative, he doesn't remember who he is, and through a sequence of these really difficult events, he's left for dead, and to awaken to have lost all knowledge of who he is. And the whole movie, it's him trying to figure out who he is again. He has all these amazing abilities in combat. He can speak languages. He has no clue as to why he knows how to do any of these things. And the rest of the story is the journey for him to discover his true identity and his true purpose. You know, it's that whole existential, why am I here and what am I for? Anybody ever ask yourself that question? I like to say it this way, what's the point of me? Unfortunately, there are many of us today in the body of Christ and all over the world that are walking the earth today that are trapped in a perpetual identity crisis. Not really understanding who we are, unaware of our true purpose. It's one of the great questions posed in church is, what God, you know, what is your will for my life? I think some of us ask that, you know, regularly. Unfortunately, many sleepwalk through life not sure if they really have a point to their existence. Once again, what is the point of me? Anybody ever asked yourself that? We begin to compare ourselves to others. We begin to look at all the ways that we don't add up. We don't stack up to everybody else. Some of us begin to allow wounds and lies and fears and negative events to bury our true identities, our true selves. We bury it under an avalanche of mistakes that we've made. We bury it under our insecurities that we allow to define us. We bury it under the lies that we choose to believe about us. We become prisoners to other people's expectations. Anybody ever lived there? A prisoner to somebody else's expectation. Not God's expectation, somebody else's. We begin to look at all the ways that we're just a mess, amen? We spend too much emotional and relational and spiritual energy trying to be something that we were never intended to be by God. So in the process of trying to be something we're not, we forfeit our true destiny and we forfeit our true purpose and we forfeit our identity. See, I believe that not understanding who we are is a contributor to much gone wrong in our lives. To many moments of us acting out of character, to many moments of us not being authentic in who we were called to be. I believe it also builds legalism and religious spirits into our life. You say, Pastor James, what do you mean by that? Because when I'm not who I'm supposed to be, when I'm not confident in who God called me to be, what I do is I try to, by human effort, come into the church and I try to be what everybody thinks I should be. And what I do is I fall into legalism and not relationship. I try to live my life by the do's and don'ts and not, you know, you become, what do we call, a human doing and not a human being. when God has called me to be in his presence, not to do in his presence. Amen? You guys okay today? See, listen, I am so sick and tired of watching people walk around the earth, walk around in the church, and they have so much more power than they even realize. And they're living so far below the standard that God has given to them to live at. It's like being a prince but choosing to live in the poorhouse. You have so much more accessible to you. There is so much more to who you are than what you think. Amen? You guys okay today? I mean, do you have any clue how unique you really are? You may say, there's nothing really special about me. You know, if you shared the story the other night, if you don't mind me sharing it. My wife tells a story she told to the women the other night. When she was a little girl, she was at a camp, in summer camp, and they had a caricature artist come in. You guys know what those are? You know, caricature artists, they draw the funny pictures of you. And when it was her turn to go and get her picture drawn, he said, I can't draw you. There's nothing especially unique about you. Is that pretty close to what he said? He says, there's nothing really unique about you. He says, you don't have a feature that I can accentuate. And so sitting there going, well, I guess I'm insignificant. I guess there's nothing special about me. Has anybody ever felt that way? Listen, the fact that you are here today is an absolute miracle. And I'm going to tell you why. I'm going to give you some facts here, some medical stuff. Doc, if I'm wrong, don't correct me now. Do it later. Let me look good now. We'll fix it later. You have 46 chromosomes in your body, 23 from moms and 23 from pops, right? Those chromosomes determine everything from eye color to the number of hairs that you have or you don't. The mathematical probability that you would get the exact set of chromosomes from your dad is 0.5 to the 23rd power. That's 1 in 10 million. The same goes from the ones that your mama gave you. All right? You multiply those together, and the probability of you becoming you is 1 in 1 trillion. Come on. Now factor in that your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and so on have the same probabilities, and the odds get astronomical. The uniqueness of who you are is incredible. The point is that you were fearfully and that you were wonderfully fashioned and made by a God who cares. Amen? You are not an accident. You're unique. And that uniqueness is a gift from God as well as your gift to God. Can I say that again? Your uniqueness is a gift from God as well as your gift to God. Because we're supposed to give our lives back, aren't we? Isn't that what we're called to do? Come on, don't let the leap day get you, yeah? We're supposed to be living sacrifices unto who he is. You owe it to the one who created you and destined you to be yourself. The best thing you can be for God is you. Don't be me. Please don't be me. And don't ever be Andy. I'm kidding. Be Batman. Oh, no, never mind. If you can be anything, be Batman. The best thing you can do for God, the best gift that you can give to the church, the best thing that you can do for your family is to be who God created you to be. Amen? To use your uniqueness for his glory and for his purpose. There has never been, nor will there ever be anybody like you. That means you were created to worship God in a way that no one else ever could. It's important. We do it by living a life that no one else can. The one life that God has destined you to live. Isn't that awesome? And you need to understand that you were created to be part of a big story of God that he's telling throughout all human history, and you get to play a role in the big story of God. You get a unique part. Anybody here ever try out for the school play and ended up getting the tree? Right? You were sure you were going to be, you know, the lead role. And you were like, tree number three. Didn't even get tree one. Got tree three. With God, He's called you in to play a big role, a unique role that is perfectly suited for you, perfectly suited for your family, perfectly suited for your spouse, your children, your grandchildren, perfectly suited for your neighborhood, perfectly suited for your community. Amen? Listen, you are not where you are by accident. You may think you're there by some bad choices, but guess what? God can overcome some of those bad choices and use you right where you are. It's not like you showed up in the place you are and, you know, one day and God said, well, I didn't plan that. I didn't see that coming. He knew where you would be and He knew who you needed to be in that moment. Amen? The problem is that we begin life as one of a kind, only to try and be carbon copies of someone else or to conform to someone other than God's expectations. You start out unique and you spend the rest of your life trying to be anything but. In doing so, we lose our way. We become strangers to ourselves. We begin to live superficially, and quite frankly, that's hypocrisy. We forfeit our uniqueness because we want to fit in. Instead of daring to be different, we conform. You know, I understand. Guys, can you get that ring out of there? It's driving me crazy. All right. I understand, you know, guys, we got to pray for our teenagers and our children. They live in an environment under immense pressure. I really do. Just so you guys know, I think you guys are awesome. I mean, I genuinely love you guys. You guys are just amazing to me. What you guys do and how you live in this day and age and how you go through school and the pressure that you have to endure to try to be something you're not is just incredible. I'm grateful just to even be able to stand up here and speak into your life. It's an honor. It's a privilege. You know, they have so much pressure. So many people telling them they got to be this, they got to be that, and all the while they're hiding who God created them to be. They're hiding what God intended for them to be. For fear of, don't stand out too much. And somewhere along the way, we quit daring to be who God created us to be. We lose our edge, we lose our nerve. If we don't understand the truth about who we are and who we really belong to, you'll spend the rest of your life living a lie. 1 Samuel 17, 38 and 39, let's touch on that scripture again real quick. Then Saul gave David his own armor, a bronze helmet and a coat of mail. David put it on, strapped the sword over it, and took a step or two to see what it was like, for he had never worn such things before. And he said, I can't go in these. I can't do this. Anybody ever got to the point where you feel like you've just been putting on somebody else's armor every day? Walking out, and finally you're going to get to a point where you say, I can't do this. You know, David understood who he was. He understood that he was not trained to wear what Saul had. He said, I can't do this. He protested to Saul, I'm not used to them. So David took them off again. See, David knew that facing Goliath in the kingly armor of Saul would have been suicide. See, armor is an extension of the warrior's character. It's the extension of the warrior's person. David could have gone in armored like a king, but that would have meant him meeting Goliath on his own terms. He would have had to go fight Goliath's battle. You know, I've talked about this before, but you need to understand that David wasn't a swordsman, he was a shepherd. That's why he understood. He said, I'm not a swordsman, I'm a shepherd. And if I go in there and I try to do hand-to-hand combat with Goliath, I'm not coming out. Actually, he probably would have hurt himself with the sword. Yeah? He couldn't use a sword, but he was deadly with a slingshot. He knew his gifting. You know what's interesting? You know, David was in this moment, he was at a crossroads. It was a defining moment. He was questioning, who am I going to be? What's interesting to me that David was actually being robed by the very king he would take it the place of. But see, that king only knew how to do things one way. But David understood who he was. And so as through the convention of warfare, Saul began to put and place armor on David because that was the conventional thing to do. But David was a little bit unconventional. David wasn't a warrior, he was a shepherd. He wasn't a swordsman, he was a shepherd. Amen? And David understood that this battle does not need a swordsman, it needs a shepherd. Come on. Man, if you know the story, if you really understand, and I've taught on this story many, many times, but if you understand what was really happening, what they were trying to do is they were trying to send David into battle with a man who was going to absolutely destroy him on level ground. David said, I can't do that. If I leave this place like this, if I walk out there not being true to who I am, I'm going to get slaughtered. But David said, look, I know something that he doesn't know. I know something about me that Goliath doesn't know. See, Goliath doesn't know that I can kill him from 100 yards. I don't even have to get close. I can stand back here and sling my little sling. And it was interesting, if you go and read the story, and I've taught on this before, if you go and read the story, what happened was is Goliath kept trying to bait David into his battle. Goliath kept saying to him, you come here. You know why Goliath said that? Because Goliath was old. Scripture said, he said, David, you're but a boy, but Goliath has been a warrior from the day of his youth. Meaning he's not as young as he used to be, but he's still big. And if you get close to him, he's going to kill him. It's kind of like saying this, I'm kind of a big guy. If I catch you, it's all over. I'm not catching you. That's it. Patrick tells me all the time, he doesn't have to outrun the bear, he just has to outrun me. So David walks out there and Goliath is this big lumbering man. He's this big beast of a man. And he's calling to David and he's saying, David, you come over here. You wretched little dog. And he's baiting him and he's calling him every name under the sun. And David's back there playing with his rocks. I in my brain, it's funny. Because I imagine David like kind of leaning against the rock going, uh-huh, and what? And what else am I? Oh, yeah. That's what you're going to do to me. Cool. Let me tell you what I'm going to do to you. Man, I love the confidence. I love the boldness. You could even say the bravado that comes out of David in that moment. Because he knows who he is. He knows to who he belongs to. Amen? And he says, look, you can come at me with all your sword, your spear, your javelin, your shield. But you're heavy. You're big. You can't catch me. And I'm not coming to you. As a matter of fact, I'm going to stay back here. I don't even have a sword on me. But I'm going to stay back here, and I'm going to do the one thing that I know that God created me to do in this moment. I'm going to throw this rock. And when he did, we all know. By the way, just so you guys understand this, everybody thinks, okay, this isn't like your little dime store slingshot. Slingers were actually part of the army at the time. It was the precursor to bow and arrow. The precursor to archers. And so the good slinger from 100 yards could kill. Y'all, that's a football field. They say the impact at close range would be the same as being shot with a 45. And I say this all the time, Goliath brought a knife to a gunfight. But see, David, if had he walked out there in Saul's armor, David would have been done. But because he walked out there understanding who he is and who God had created him to be, he was able to overcome the moment with his sling. Amen? So David was at a crossroads. Who was David going to be? The decision would determine his destiny. Was David going to be Saul or was David going to be David? David decided not to be Saul for one reason. Because God made him David. Nothing more spiritually theological than that. He decided to be Saul, or not to be Saul, because God made him David. David knew he had to use the gifts and ability God gave him and not to try to imitate Saul's gifts and ability. Use what God gave you. Quit trying to imitate what God gave somebody else. Amen? You know, this is a very personal message to me because when Pastor Greg left, and which, by the way, Pastor Greg will be here at the end of this month. The last Sunday of this month, Pastor Greg will be here from Colorado. I'm going to be wonderful to see him, and I clear your calendars, be here for that. But David, in that moment, when Pastor Greg left and I took over, many of you know that I've shared this before. That was a really challenging time for me because I was 35 years old and I was trying to figure out what in the world am I doing. And so what I began to do was everything I just saw Greg do because I didn't know any better. And so what happened was is through a series of events, I started to realize, you know, and people would say nice things. And they meant to be nice. And, you know, and every time somebody would say, well, you know, we sure do miss Pastor Greg, you know, I was like, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. But instant inside, you take that like, but I'm here. You know, but I'm here. And so what I did is say, okay, so if they want Greg, I'll give them Greg. I am terrible at being Greg. I am the worst Greg. I can do a really good Greg impression. But no matter how good my impression is, it's not Greg. And so I put on Greg's armor. And I wore it. And I did not wear it well. It about killed me. It wore me out. It brought me to the place where I wanted to quit. Where I wanted to give up. Because I was too busy trying to be something or someone. A very good man, by the way. And it was so interesting. The person who really drew me out of it the most was Greg himself. He was the one who told me, quit trying to be me. My day is done. You be you. And he reminded me that Moses, my servant, is dead. But Joshua lives. Amen? How many of you know Moses and Joshua had two separate purposes? See, Moses got them out of Egypt. Moses got the children of Israel to the brink of the promised land, but it was Joshua who took them in. Amen? And one day in my life, I'll be Moses. Right now I'm Joshua, but one day I'll be Moses. And I'll lead us to the brink of the next phase, and along will come a Joshua. And he's not going to look like me. He's not going to do it the way I do it. But it'll be an honor to hand it off to him. Amen? Because that's how it's supposed to work generationally. You guys okay? See, this was a defining moment for David. Who is he going to be? David had to have the courage to be himself. We often measure our lives in minutes or hours or days and months and years. I'm not certain that that's quite how God intended for us to measure our lives, per se. Perhaps we should measure our lives, in moments. Defining moments, some small, some medium, some larger than life. But how many of you know that as you get a little bit older, you tend to think back in your life, you don't think so much in years as you think in moments. Like, I remember when that happened. Defining moments become markers. Like in the story of, you know, in the book of my life, they become like the dog ears. Like, this was my favorite part, or this was a challenging part, or this is a part that I want to remember. Amen? See, I don't remember time, I remember moments. Some are predictable, like a wedding or a birth of a child. Others are unpredictable, glories or unpredictable tragedies that happen in our life. We never know which moments become defining moments, but identifying them are crucial to identifying who we are. See, how we manage the memory of these past experiences could prepare us for future opportunities. Guys, that's the moment where God begins to bring purpose to the pain. When we think about some of the painful things, and even as I look back on my life now, there were some painful things in my life, but guess what? I wouldn't trade them now. because they've led me to this moment. Come on. It was senseless pain at the time, but with God and with His purpose and with who He's forging us to be, all of a sudden those senseless, painful moments of the past are now be giving purpose to this moment. Amen? And we're able to do things for God's glory because of what happened in the past. Amen? But we have to manage those past experiences right, understanding that they could be preparing us for future opportunities. David had to recall the lion. He had to recall the bear. And it gave him courage for the giant. Amen? And God redeems the past by helping us see things in the present through His eyes. Do you know, I want to tell you something right now. There is not a single past represented in this room that God can't redeem. There is not a single painful moment in this room that God can't use for His purpose. Amen? Psalm 139, verse 16 says this. And Michelle, would you come? I'm going to start closing in just a moment. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. Isn't that awesome? See, God always begins our lives with the end in mind. Can I say that again? God always begins our lives with the end in mind. See, where everybody else saw the shepherd boy, God already knew the king. When everybody else saw the ruddy-faced, teenage, arrogant kid who stood out there and told Goliath what for, God already saw the king. Nobody else saw the king yet, but God saw it. Amen? When David took that battlefield, his identity began to come through. He walked out a shepherd, and he left a giant killer. Amen? See, God is setting you up, and He is using these defining moments to do so. And He's positioning you to be there at the right place at the right time. Make no mistake, David and Goliath was a defining moment of divine appointment. That was David's coming out party to the rest of Israel. And God had prepared him for that moment. Jesus didn't die just to give you a get out of hell free card. One author says this, He died to resurrect the person we were destined to be before sin distorted the image of God. He died that you would live. See, we were already dead in our sin. We were already lost in our sin. But when Jesus died, He resurrected us. And I'm telling you right now, He didn't resurrect you to be a carbon copy of somebody else. He brought you back to life to be who He designed you to be for His purpose. Amen? When it comes to the will of God, we tend to focus on what and where. But what you are doing and where you are going are secondary issues to God. God's primary concern is who you're becoming along the way. Amen? See, you may hear this message and you may say, okay, Pastor James, that's great. So that means I can just be whatever I want to be and whatever I... How many of you know we have a lot of people who are deceived about who they really are? And they're living under any falsehoods. And of course, you know, today we celebrate the idea of, you know, let your freak flag fly. You know what I mean? But it's about bringing who we are and connecting it with who He is. See, that's where the purpose becomes to be defined. Amen? I want to tell you, the more you understand who you are, the more you understand who you are in Him, the more you will understand it's about Christ's character being formed in you. The point of you is so that Jesus can come through you and his character to be fashioned in you. Amen? See, the only way to know who you are is to know who God is. And there's a reason for that, because you are made in his image. And if you reject everything he is, you are actually rejecting everything you are. Because he doesn't bear your image, we bear his. Amen? Ephesians 2:10, and I'm going to close with this. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Say good works. Which God prepared beforehand. He showed some forethought there, didn't he? That we should walk in them. See, leave that scripture up there for me, Liam. We're his workmanship. Other translation says, for we are his masterpiece. Created in Christ Jesus for good works. And you guess what you were created for? Good work. Which, by the way, God thought of ahead of time. Which means that when we're operating in the good works that he's called us to do, we're operating according to plan. Isn't that awesome? He prepared them ahead of time and he gave them to us as a gift. And he says, I want you to walk this way. I literally could have done that as my walkout song, Walk This Way. It would have been awesome. So who are you? Well, the answer is his. Isn't that awesome? We're going to spend the next 3 more weeks talking about who we are in Christ. I invite you to come. I invite you to invest in this journey because I believe what God is wanting to do in this season of Rise Church, I believe God's wanting to reveal to us in deeper measure who he is so we can understand in a greater depth who we are. Because church, there is a world out there who needs us to be who he designed us to be. There's a family, there's a neighborhood, there's a business place, there's a mission field, there's a marketing meeting, there's a classroom, there's a teacher's lounge that needs us to be who God created us to be. Guys, there's an oil rig that needs who God designed us to be. Amen? And I believe that the Lord's going to do some incredible things if we'll just let him. Let's pray. Let's stand to our feet and we'll close. Are you glad you came to church today? Amen. I'm going to pray a very simple prayer today. I'm going to pray 2 prayers. We're going to do like we always do. We're going to pray a prayer of salvation this morning. Something we do every week, not because it's out of tradition or routine. We do it because we never want to close the service without giving people the opportunity to say yes to Jesus. Amen? You say, Pastor James, we pray that prayer every week. Yep, we're going to pray it every week. Because if there is one chance and one opportunity that somebody walks in this place for the first time and they pray that prayer for the first time, then I'm not going to miss that moment. Amen? We're going to pray a prayer of salvation because you can't really know who you are until you say yes to him first. But then the next thing I want to do is I want to pray a prayer that we would just quit pretending. Amen? And that we would seek the Lord. Because to know him is to be who we really are. And I want to come against any lie that has been told in this place. Maybe you're believing a lie from, like, my wife. You know, somebody told her in third grade. Sure, she said, go with it. Third grade. When somebody told her in third grade that there was nothing that stood out about her. Well, I couldn't disagree more. Because the moment I saw her, I was done. And when God looks at you, he sees the beauty he created, filled with purpose, filled with life, filled with his goodness. Amen? So I'm gonna kill some lies today. Let's pray. Everybody bow your head. Real quick, before we pray the prayer of salvation, is there anybody here? You'd say, Pastor James, I'm going to be praying this for the first time today and mean it. If you want to recommit your life to the Lord, or you just first time, I want you to understand that this is not about you joining anything. This is about you coming home to a relationship with a Father who loves you. Maybe father's a bad word to you. Well, I'm going to tell you right now, your earthly father may have failed you, but God will never fail you. He's the only one you can rely on. I'm going to fail you. People will fail you. He will never fail you. And by the way, he's the only one who won't quit on you. He said he would never leave you. He would never forsake you. He would be with you always. Listen, I don't even want to be with myself all the time, but he wants to be with you all the time. Amen? Anybody here with every head bowed, every eye closed, just wave at me real quick. Anyone? Yes, okay. Excellent. All right. Let's all pray this together, church, for those. Say, thank you, God, for loving me before I even loved you. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me. Thank you that I can get connected to you now because you are alive today. I admit that I have lived my life without you and have messed up. I ask for your total forgiveness, and I commit myself to you. Help me to submit my life to your teaching and direction from now on. I receive you into my life and ask you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to be the first to say to you, welcome home in Jesus' name. It's good to have you home. Amen. If you prayed it for the first, even if you prayed it for the 15th time, if something changed in you today, would you just come tell me? I'd love to celebrate with you. I don't want to embarrass anybody, but I do want to celebrate. It's good to let people know what God has done. Amen? Next thing I want to do is I just want to pray this very simply. Is there anybody in this place here today that maybe you've been told a lie? And you've been trying to be something that God never intended for you to be? And today is a good day to start killing some lies. Is there anybody here you would wave at me and say, Pastor James, that's me. By the way, my hand is up. This is not an example. Yep, good, amen. Good, I'm glad we got some bold people in here. Let's pray, let's kill some lies, amen? You are not unlovable, you are loved. You are not stupid. Amen? You are called by God with unique skills, talents, and abilities to do things. Quit allowing yourself to, what do they say? Quit judging a fish by its ability to climb a tree. You're not gifted at everything, but God has gifted you for something. And it matters. And it's purposeful. Amen? Amen? Quit thinking you're not enough because your bank account doesn't say so. Quit thinking you're not enough. You're not good enough because maybe you don't have the job that you like right now. God can use you right where you are. Amen? The best is yet to come. Father, in Jesus' name, we curse lies from the enemy. We crush it. We cut it off right now, and we say no more. And Father, I thank you for your redemptive power. I thank you that the past no longer has hold of us. The lies of the past no longer have any hold of us. That we're now stepping into a new future with you. And as we press in, God, that we would understand you more. That we would become more like you. That we would become more of who you created us to be. In this moment, we declare to live for purpose. In Jesus' name. Now pray this after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I cast off Saul's armor. I pick up the robes that you want me to walk in. Help me to be who you created me to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. Somebody give the Lord praise as we go today. Now, go be blessed and go do something awesome in his name. Have a great week. We'll see you Wednesday.